after a couple of weeks away, and I would be absolutely remiss if not thanking our brother Ed for coming in and subbing for me for the last couple of weeks. Right now, I was talking to Ed this morning about dealing with one of the most influential books of the entire 20th century, what to some might look to be just a little pamphlet, but yet continues to be absolutely and positively something that could have been written yesterday, as Gresham Machen's Christianity and Liberalism. Well, we continue now in our study of the book of Galatians. We're looking at those things that are dealing with the Apostle Paul's letter. We have gotten through the initial introduction in which the Apostle Paul comes in, and while chastising the Galatians very briefly, nonetheless starts to attack the very nature of the problem for which he's writing the letter. This morning, we're going to be dealing with the historical context that the Apostle Paul then brings and uses in defense of his context and his definition of the gospel. And so you might say that before he really gets into the meat of the question, what is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it that is to be proclaimed both to Jew and to Greek? That thing that he tells the Romans he is not ashamed of, that thing which is first and foremost the main thing that we are to be talking about in the Church of Jesus Christ, he's done a couple of different things. Number one, he has given a very, very brief defense at what is be referred to as an attempt, and we can only guess that his opponents here coming to the churches of Galatia, not only of Galatia, but there in Antioch in Syria, where he is that he's not really an apostle. Now, it doesn't say that. It says, and these people were teaching that I am not an apostle. But how do we know that probably that was one of the issues? Well, because opening up the very first verses, he says, I, Paul, am an apostle. I am not from men. My apostleship is not from men. It is not through men, but through Jesus Christ and through God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And so the Apostle Paul says, my apostolic authority is exactly the same apostolic authority that the apostles in Jerusalem has had. And then he comes and he says, that, or at least seems to be defending against the fact that Paul's gospel is a very good gospel, it's a nice gospel, it's a fine gospel, but it's just a beginning. There's so much more that you need. And let us tell you what that is. Let's get your Old Testament out and let me show you how much and how absolutely essential it is for you to really now get into the meat of the relationship with God. All right, Genesis chapter 1. And so dealing with that, the Apostle Paul says, no, this is not just simply a beginning. The gospel is that which is taking us into relationship of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, we see that he is making a defense that his gospel is not one that comes from men. Did the Apostle Paul go to, quote unquote, seminary? Absolutely, he did. But that seminary was not at the feet of Peter and at the feet of James and at the feet of John and all of the other apostles in Jerusalem. The defense that he is going to make is that the gospel of Jesus Christ came to him directly from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, which is quite a feat given that Jesus Christ has died, been buried, risen again, and has ascended and is at the right hand of God the Father. And so the Apostle Paul says, well, that's no problem. That's absolutely something that I am able to come and get my instruction from. And so his defense now starts with what we're going to be looking at. We have talked about his reference to what he was before, his life in Judaism. If you look at Galatians 1, verses 13 and following, you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church violently, how I tried to destroy it. Myself, I was advancing in Judaism beyond those who were my own age. I was extremely zealous for the traditions of the Father. But he who set me apart before I was born, called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me in order that I might preach among the Gentiles. All right? In other words, the Apostle Paul says, before Christ, I was one of the top students. After Christ, I was nothing more than a recipient of the grace of God whose eyes had been opened. And that's one of the things that we see as a theme throughout the Apostle Paul's teaching. He says, yeah, I have great learning. So what? You know, and remember when we were looking at the prison officials in Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians, how he comes in and says, all of that, nothing but something to line the birdcage with, something to put into the trash can. All of that great learning, is it helpful? Absolutely. I'm reminded in my own life, I happened to grow up in a church, and my mind is one of those that retains trivia. And so I could tell you, I was lost as a ghost, all right, lost as a sheep, I guess is probably a better illustration. But boy, I could tell you how many times the Apostle Paul had been beaten with rods, how many times he had been shipwrecked. You know, I could tell you how many books there were, how many chapters there were in every book of the Bible. I knew all of that stuff, but it was useless. It had absolutely nothing to do because it had nothing to do with faith in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, that's the way it was with me. Now, once the Apostle Paul's eyes were opened, was God able to use all of that stuff? Oh, absolutely. Just as he was in Matthew's case, when Matthew's writing the gospel. You know, does Matthew refer to the Old Testament? Yeah, over and over and over and over and over again, quoting from the Old Testament, showing how the Old Testament comes. All right, so what the Apostle Paul now does, end of verse 16, we kind of see the theme. After God revealed his son in me, then he comes in and starts dealing with this defense that his gospel is a derivative gospel. It is corollary to what the apostles in Jerusalem have been teaching. All right, corollary, of course, that means it has to do with the primary thing, the gospel, but it is something that comes from that. The Apostle Paul says no. Here is how I can tell you that, and he's getting ready to launch into a historical reference that, quite frankly, is one of the most important parts of Scripture when we are looking at dealing with the authenticity and the veracity of Scripture itself. Because what's going to be taking place is that we're going to be receiving here in end of Galatians 1 and beginning of Galatians 2, what we're going to be receiving is a history lesson from the Apostle Paul that is going to correlate exactly with the history that the apostle or that Luke, the gospel writer, writes. And more importantly than anything else like that, one of the things that Luke does is that Luke steps over into a third category of revelation, and that is secular history books. And over again, he comes in and says, listen, Christianity is a historical religion. This is not the myth of some person, Zeus, who sometime in the dim, dark past did all of these wonderful things and came in. These are things that are able to be corroborated with the history of the world. And that is one of the main things that we're able to see. It is something that comes in and says that God is dealing with history, and we see that history is indeed, as the word says, it is his story. We know that the gospel writer Luke is interested in doing that. What's the first words that we see in the birth of Jesus? And it came about that when Quirinius was governor of Caesar, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed or registered or sent or listed. And so we see these historical reference. Pilate was a historical figure. Herod was a historical figure. In fact, Herod Antipas, later referred to as Herod, is a historical figure. In our reference today, we're going to look back at Acts, and we're going to find that the Emperor Claudius, who had gotten his emperorship at Rome by assassinating Caligula, who was a historical person, and so on, that each one of these is a very, very, very important thing. Now, what the Apostle Paul is going to do is that he is basically going to use the person of the Apostle Peter and say, I did not come, because Peter is one of the primary, if not the primary, apostle. Would the Roman Catholic Church agree with that? Oh, absolutely. They would declare that Peter is the only one who has received, the only apostle who has received authority from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who took the church from Jerusalem and established it at the city of Rome, which is why we, the Roman Catholics, are not just dealing with the Catholic Church, but the Catholic Church which has its roots at Rome. That's because of Peter. The Apostle Paul is going to use Peter and three different opportunities that the Apostle Paul has here as we look at Galatians. We have three different opportunities for him to deal with Peter. Two of them are positive, but they are ones that it is not coming in to say what we're going to be doing is dealing with opportunities that the Apostle Paul had to sit at Peter's feet and learn from him. On the other hand, it is one that the Apostle Paul comes in and seeks out Peter and starts telling Peter what it is that he is saying, looking for Peter to say, yes, that is exactly what I'm saying. The third reference is unfortunately going to be a negative reference when he looks at the Apostle Peter, demonstrating that the Apostle Peter is not quite the infallible pope that others claim that he is going to be. The Apostle Peter is still Peter. He is still Cephas. He is still one that makes challenges. Now, one of the things that as you're going to be studying the book of Galatians as you do, you're going to recall back what we mentioned in our original introduction, that there's a little bit of a question as to just exactly who these churches were. Back before the work about 150 years ago of William Ramsey, it was universally understood that these Galatian churches were of the region of Galatia, which is just south of Constantinople. In other words, it's in northern Turkey or northern Asia, as the Bible talks about. None of the churches are mentioned in the Bible, but it had to be because that's the region that we understood as the region of Galatia. And so it's clear that this is written to Galatians. Now, when was the Apostle Paul there? Well, the Apostle Paul was not there at all unless it was during his second missionary journey. So if this was written during his second missionary journey, the writing of the gospel or the writing of the letter to the Galatians is a later reference. It was written the earliest in the mid-50s, and it was written back as soon as he had gone through that Galatian region and he had gone around through Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea and had made his way all the way down to Corinth. Then he would have heard word that the Galatians had responded, or the Galatians had had this problem with those who have come from James, saying that circumcision was still necessary, that you needed to live like a Jew, and so on. The problem that I have with that, regardless, is still what? The second missionary journey is after this has been resolved. Now, Duane, if the whole issue of circumcision and you have to live like a Jew was resolved, where and when was it resolved? Do you remember? Well, it's in the book of Acts, after the first missionary journey and before the second missionary journey, there was an opportunity that the Apostle Paul had to go, and Barnabas, and actually Titus, went down. They had a council, Acts chapter 15, and they met with all of the apostles. And there was the first church council in Acts chapter 15. And then they went back after they rejoiced. This is resolved. The whole issue of circumcision is now a passé issue. The problem that I have is that if he didn't even evangelize the churches until the second missionary journey, which is after that, that issue was already resolved. And all of a sudden, these people for coming are coming up. It reminds me of what actually did take place in the early Christian church. Remember when Arianism was resolved? Is Jesus the Son, you know, truly, is he 100% God, or is he just a sub-God? All right, you know, there's God the Father, and then just a little bit lower than him as the firstborn of all creation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, after that was resolved, it says no. Jesus is God, period, end of discussion. There are still groups of people who say, yeah, I know that's what they decided, but we're not going to abide by that. The problem is that the person who is going to say we're not going to abide by the Jerusalem Council would have to be the very president of the Jerusalem Council himself who made the declaration. And so all of that said, one of the things that I am going to be teaching you all about, and there's biblical reasons to look at that if you're disposed. The thing that I am looking at is that I believe that Galatians is written much, much, much earlier. In fact, I believe Galatians was written before the Jerusalem Council even took place. In fact, as the Galatian letter was written, you know, and there was a problem with these people who are coming up from Jerusalem saying, you got to live like Jews. The Apostle Paul sent this letter westward to the Galatian churches, and probably about the same time headed south to Jerusalem and said, we're going to deal with this once and for all. Now, let me demonstrate from Scripture. Now, Ed, this is a day. I hope that you have your markers that have red pens, because this day is not going to happen very often. We're going to deal with over 22 verses here in Sunday school today. And so, well, I know you. We are going to deal with this whole historical section as the Apostle Paul intended it to. What is the Apostle Paul doing? The Apostle Paul is saying, here are three encounters I had with what later is going to become the first pope to demonstrate that the gospel that I taught to you, the gospel that I presented, I have already presented to him. I have already presented it, and they have said, absolutely, this sounds good to us. And at this point, now, again, I believe it has not been verified by the Jerusalem Council, and I will demonstrate. All right, look at your Bibles. There in verse 16, we start off, I did not consult with anyone. That's kind of our theme. And so the first thing that he does is that he talks about the first encounter that he had with Peter. Verse 17, it says, I did not go up to Jerusalem immediately to those who were apostles prior to us, for I went into Arabia, and then I even then returned to Damascus after that. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, remained with him for 15 days, and I saw no other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in that I'm writing to you before God, I want you to know I'm telling you the truth. I am not lying. After that, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and while I was still unknown in Persis to the churches of Judea who were in Christ, they only were hearing. It said that he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. So what is taking place in this first encounter? In this first encounter, what's happening is, in fact, the first encounter, if you'll say, is a non-encounter. The Apostle Paul says, I went off to Damascus. On the way, the Lord saved me. I did not even turn right around and said, oh, I better find out what all of this stuff about Christianity is, and I want to get it straight from the horse's mouth, so I'm going back to Jerusalem. What did the Apostle Paul do? The Apostle Paul said, I am going out to Arabia. Now, what do you think that's a reference about, going into Arabia? Going, what's in Arabia? Great, beautiful mountains and rivers and trees and forests and gorgeous scenery. Is that what's in Arabia?
No.
Let me ask someone who has been there. There is one thing and one thing only in Arabia, and that is lots of sand. So what is the whole thing about his going into Arabia that he's trying to emphasize? I went out to be by myself with God. And if there was going to be some teaching that was done, it was going to be by God himself. And that's the point he's trying to prove, isn't it? He's trying to demonstrate. He says, listen, I didn't just simply dream up this gospel. I didn't come in and say, well, let's come in with some story that's plausible and, you know, on and on and on. This is something that came to me by revelation through Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things that I had mentioned that we're doing is that we're actually able to establish where we are chronologically in the time frame, because now we're starting to get actual real live date references, not dates as in, February the 13th, 32 AD, because those dates didn't come in until later. But as we are able to do that, there are time references. What's the time references we see here? There is a time reference to the beginning of what the Apostle Paul is counting his time from, which is what? Then in verse 18, then after 3 years, 3 years from what? 3 years from the time that the Apostle Paul says, here is where my life started. Knocked off of his horse, blinded, scales fell from his eyes in Ananias' living room, able to see God for the first time. Had been studying him all his life. Now, one of the things that has taken place is that now that we have gone back and said we're going to actually assign numbers to that, if we start with just simply the assumption that the crucifixion is 30 AD, all right, not here to argue about that, whether it was or wasn't, 31, 33, let's just simply say it started 30 AD. One of the things that we're going to be able to do is ask the question, all right, had Pentecost happened yet? Well, let's put that at 30 AD. Had there been now churches established in Damascus for the Apostle Paul to go to? Well, if it were, what was happening? It was just then beginning. People would have gone out and they would have started spreading the gospel. The Apostle Paul has done what? He has gone and he still, as a young man, is simply standing there watching Stephen being stoned. After Stephen's being stoned, there's more references to Peter and so on, what's taking place about the gospel going out, a story about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And then it comes back to the Apostle Paul, where it starts. Now, I want you to go back in your Bibles to, you know, keep your fingers, because we're going to go back and forth from Acts to, or from Galatians back to Acts. All right? Paul, all right, after the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, Acts chapter 9, was breathing threats and murder. This is probably around 31, 32 A.D., all right? He's asking for letters from the synagogue and so on. What I would like to do is simply say that given the number of years, and given that I can't be explicit about that, I am going to simply say, along with most biblical scholars, that the Apostle Paul's journey to Damascus is around 34 A.D., okay? Is that reasonable? All right. I think that that's a fairly. It could have been 33. Probably was not much later than 34. All right. And so the next thing that we're seeing is that if that's at 34 AD, what's the next thing that takes place? 35, 36, he is in Arabia. Then he goes back to Damascus. Go back to, or we're at Acts chapter 9. Look down at verse 19. Verse 19, 18, it says, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He regained his sight. He arose. He was baptized. He took food and was strengthened. And for several days with the disciples, he was at Damascus. All right? Now, then he starts proclaiming immediately the grace of God. Verse 22, it says, Saul kept increasing in strength, and he kept confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that Jesus. And when many days elapsed, the Jews started plotting against those. Now, I think that that could be taken into consideration, that that period is that three-year period that he was at, either in Arabia, because what was he doing there to the Jews in Damascus? He was probably giving them the result of what the apostle or what God had revealed to him in Arabia. And so those many days, it's entirely possible, because after that, what takes place? All right? After many days, then a plot is known. He is let down through the gates. His disciples took him by night. And what happens in verse 26? He came to Jerusalem. Now, if you're just reading Luke's account here in Acts, it looks like that that could have been just within a matter of weeks. But now with the extra corroborating evidence that we see in Galatians, we know that that was what period of time? 3 years. Okay. And so it was 3 years that the Apostle Paul was doing what in Damascus? Being a thorn in the side of the Jews there, preaching the gospel. He was preaching the gospel so effectively that what was taking place is that the Jews were just simply saying, I think I know how to deal with the Apostle Paul. We're just going to eliminate him because this is a problem. We could deal with all of these others before. They were relatively timid. This Paul, there's nothing we can come up with our Judaism that he doesn't already know the answer to. Why was that?
Because he was a Jew's Jew.
Oh, my goodness. He was a Jew of the Jews. He was the top of his class in Pharisee school. And so all of a sudden now the Jews are frustrated because they have no intellectual answer for him, even based on Judaism. And so we see there that does this in Galatians or in the book of Acts, does it say, oh, no, no, this had to be just a matter of a few weeks? No, it's entirely reasonable that from Acts chapter 19, in which he was saved, to Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, I'm sorry, chapter 9 and verse 19 to 26, 3 years have taken place. And so now we see that the Galatian letter corroborates and actually amplifies that this is not just something that snap your fingers, it took place overnight. This was taking place. Now, let's see if the same thing takes place. Verse 26, when he had come to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. And Barnabas took hold of him, and he brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, how he had talked to them, how at Damascus that he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, and they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned about this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. Now here in the book of Acts, what's taken place? He has gone to Jerusalem. How many apostles did he deal with?
As many as were there in Jerusalem.
Well, we could make an assumption that it was many. But at this point, now as we have more detailed evidence from the book of Galatians, keep your finger there and flip back over to Galatians, we find out that 3 years later I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas. I stayed with him 15 days and did not see any other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And so at this point, at this point, the Apostle Paul is saying, I really didn't meet with that many of them. What does Luke say? I mean, would this contradict what Luke says?
No.
It does say that Barnabas was involved. Okay? The Barnabas was involved. The Barnabas was the guy who took him up to Cilicia. Now, back in Galatians 1, in verse 20, it says, now I'm writing these things, I assure you before God that I'm not lying. Look at verse 21 of Galatians 1. And then I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Well, back in Acts, it says I went to Caesarea and Tarsus. Do we have a conflict now? Well, here is the conflict. I went to New Orleans and Houston. And then I tell the next person, I went to Louisiana and Texas. Is that a conflict? But I just told you two different places. No. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul says, Caesarea. Guess where Caesarea is? In Syria. Tarsus. Guess where Tarsus is? In Cilicia. And so, far be it from there being a conflict here, what we're able to see is that the Apostle Paul, the stories match almost identically. Now, when is this taking place? 3 years after his being saved. How long was he in Jerusalem? Galatians actually tells us. How long was he in Jerusalem? 2 weeks, 15 days. All right? And he was there. Why? Well, Galatians doesn't tell us why they foisted him out of town so quickly, but it would have been the same thing. Now, the book of Acts says, I can tell you why they had to get out of Damascus. The Jews were seeking to kill him. Why did they have to get out of Jerusalem? The Jews were fixing to try to kill him. And he went up to Tarsus. And what did he do at Tarsus? Well, now, as we go back to Acts, all right, we go back to Acts. We find out that he sits there. He sets up business in Tarsus. By the way, at the end there in Acts chapter 9, that kind of stops where he's at Tarsus, and then it picks up with the Peter narrative again. And it doesn't pick up with the Paul narrative until over in Acts chapter 11, in which Barnabas now is sent over to Antioch because he has heard of great things going on in Caesarea. And Barnabas goes up there, and Barnabas goes out and tracks down and finds the Apostle Paul. Over in Galatians, we see that I went up to Syria and Cilicia, And then it talks about being unknown by sight. But they were happy. And they both say exactly the same thing. Why did the people of Jerusalem not want to have, or the Christians in Jerusalem not want to have anything to do with the Apostle Paul? They were afraid. He who persecuted the church. Look at the reference now that the Apostle Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 1, end of the chapter. And they kept hearing, he once persecuted the church. But now there's a little bit of perspective, and they're able, now that he's away in Cilicia and Tarsus, they're able to rejoice about it because he is proclaiming the word of God. He is proclaiming the gospel of the grace of God. Now, in chapter 2 in Galatians, we pick up and he says, now after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me, and I went there because of a revelation. Now, remember, if 34 is saved, or is when he falls off his horse, when he is saved in Damascus, 3 years later, that's 37, all right? Now the problem is this 14 years another 14 years, or is the Apostle Paul talking about 14 years from when I start giving reference? And I think that that's what we have. Because what happens is, in fact, that's where we get, remember we talked about the Northern Galatian theory and the Southern Galatian theory. That's where the Northern Galatian theory says it fits perfectly. 3 years plus another 14 years does put him in his second missionary journey. But if we just simply say, well, wait a minute, this doesn't say 14 years from what. In fact, not only does it not do that, but in the beginning of chapter 2, if we go 14 years from his salvation, from his encounter with God on the Damascus Road, all of a sudden now, what is being talked about in Galatians chapter 2, which is, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas. Well, the problem is he went up with Barnabas both times. One of them is that he went up because there was a famine in the land. This is about 44, okay, 44, 45. There was a famine in the land. Well, that was actually 44, 45, 46. If you start to do inclusive, you know, taking the part of the first year and the part of the last year, that still is within that 14-year interval that we're talking about. Here's one of the things that I think is a very telling, all right? Let's look through chapter 2. That's particularly what we're talking about. In chapter 2 of Galatians, it says, then after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went because of a revelation and set before them privately, to those who seemed influential, I set before them the gospel that I proclaimed in order that I could make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. What do you notice about that meeting that's happening in Galatians chapter 1? Is that the Jerusalem Council? And what information do we have from the text that would say, there's a little word in there that seems to indicate that this is not everyone come in, spectators along the side, and what word is that? Privately. Now, the revelation is the reason that he went up to Jerusalem. Why did he go up to Jerusalem? Why did he go up to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15? Well, let's let Acts chapter 15 speak for itself. Why did he go up to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15? Chapter 15 and verse 1. Some men had come down from Jerusalem, actually up to Caesarea, who were teaching the brethren that unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after no small discussion and debate, Paul, Barnabas, some of the others were appointed to go up to the apostles and to the elders about this question. Is this a revelation? Why did the Apostle Paul go up to Jerusalem for the council? Their church had a church meeting and appointed them to do that. They were appointed Who are they to go to? We want you to come and just meet privately. Say, Peter, James, could I have just a word with you? We got a little problem that I need to talk about. No. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians that I went up because of a revelation. And, parentheses, while I was there, I privately went to them and talked about the gospel. Do those two sound like that they are the same event? All right. These are the things I think that point to very, very intentionally. Now, if we go back to Galatians, go to Acts 15, and let's go back, Acts chapter 14, 13, 12, go all the way back to Acts chapter 11, all right, and at the end, where it's talking about the church at Antioch, 19 through the end of the chapter, and we find out at the end of the chapter that the disciples determined to send some relief money to, this is 29, to the ones to the brothers living in Judea. They did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Well, why did they do that? Look at verse 28. And, or this 27, in the days of the prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine over all the world. By the way, this actually took place in the days of Claudius. Why did the Apostle Paul go up to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11? There was a prophet, right? What did prophets get? Revelation from God, right? Why did the Apostle Paul go up to Jerusalem? Because of the revelation of Agabus. All right? Does the text in Acts say, and they heard word that there was great distress because of the famine in Jerusalem, and because of that they determined to take up a collection and help the saints out who were poor? It was because of the revelation from the prophet Agabus. And they went up to Jerusalem. And oh, by the way, while they were in Jerusalem, what did the Apostle Paul do? He met privately. Who did he meet privately with? Well, go back to Galatians 2 now. He met privately with those who were influential. Yet, because now false brethren had secretly brought in. They were slipped in to spy our freedom. This is Galatians 2:4. From our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, that we might bring us into slavery, bondage. To them, we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, once again, who is that group? Yeah, he's particularly not mentioning Peter, James, and John, and so on. All right? Why is that? Because he's still meeting privately with them. This is what the declaration of the council was. Now, it happens to be about the same thing. And then he talks a little bit about, in verse 6, those who seem to be influential, but doesn't make any difference for me because God shows no partiality. To those, I say, who even are influential or nothing to me, on the contrary, when they saw that I was entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he worked through Peter, through his apostolic ministry, to the circumcised, also worked through mine to the Gentiles. When James and Cephas and John, now he mentioned them, who seemed to be pillars, perceived that grace was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to me and Barnabas and said that they should go to the Gentiles and go to the circumcised. Only, they said, make sure that they do not eat anything that has been sacrificed or strangled. Is that what it says? What does it say that they were concerned about? Money, that they make sure they support the poor. Where do we find that in Acts? Acts 15 or Acts 11? They said, make sure that you continue to do the very thing that you came here to do, which is support the poor. And so all of a sudden now, it makes much more sense than assigning. And I do not want to be disparaging. There are far more theologians, brighter men than I, who simply say it is so obvious that Acts chapter 2 is talking about the Jerusalem Council. But I, brethren, I just don't see it. What do I see? Went up by revelation, not by meeting of the minds of two churches. Met with them privately, not in the context of a whole council. What were they concerned about when we left? You go to the Gentiles, we'll go to the circumcised, but this I'm concerned about. Please, please, please make sure that you remember the poor. At the end of Jerusalem Council, what came out of the Jerusalem Council? That's fine. You go do your thing, we'll go do our thing. No. He says, this one thing we ask of you, that you, there's a couple of Jewish things that we really, really, really are sensitive to about, you know, meat sacrifice, you know, eating meat sacrifice to idols, okay? Fornication, all right? This is a big deal to us. And so the Gentiles, this is a big, you know, not a big deal to them. They'll do it anytime and every, whatever it is. We are very concerned about those two. Acts chapter 15, not one mention about money for the poor. And so one of the things that I see there, because see, to me, brethren, this makes complete sense. If the Jerusalem Council had taken place, what is the Apostle Paul going to be writing to the Galatians? You foolish Galatians. Don't you know that this has already been litigated? This is already resolved? We have already... No. Real quickly. All right, we're about out of time. We'll pick up a little bit of this next week. What happens? Verse 12 of Galatians 2, there are still men coming from James who are insisting that they separate themselves. Who is the one who was the most influential, the leader of the apostolic group, who made the declarations, who wrote the letter at Acts chapter 15? It was James. If you look back at Acts chapter 15, we're running short on time to be able to see that. But it was James the one. When James sent people, and by the way, James did send people to Antioch. But the people he sent were those to come and preach the gospel. A young man named Silas was sent by James as a result. Not people who came in and were going to be sitting over here and we're going to keep our Jewishness together. And so the bottom line, ladies and gentlemen, I think we can look at this and see that I'm not going to deal with a whole lot of the Apostle Peter and his living like a Jew. We'll mention it a little bit next week, but next week I really want to get into what is now the nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because I think that as you look at this historical reference, one of the most important things that I can see is that if we draw a line, I kind of have done that, at the end of verse 14, after this story, the Apostle Paul then starts into, this is the gospel. Now, you could include Acts chapter 15 in this. We are Jews by nature, sinners from among the Gentiles. We'll talk about that a little bit next week. But the thing that we can take a look at and see is that I believe that we can draw a line there and say, okay, the Apostle Paul spends the entire rest of the letter to the Galatians talking about what is the gospel, how should you live. You know how rich Galatians is. Fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit coming in and saying, this is what freedom in Jesus Christ is all about, sends that letter off to Galatians, and then goes south to deal with the problem. And so the letter of Galatians is written prior to the Jerusalem Council, prior to the resolution. That just makes so much sense in my mind. That this is one of the things they're doing. What's the thing that the Apostle Paul does for several days in front of the Jerusalem Council? He basically teaches them the book of Galatians. He teaches them, here is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. And that's one of the great things that we're able to do. Not only that, but it seems to me like that just everything, at least in my mathematical mind, just falls into place when you understand that. All right? I understand that it could be the Jerusalem Council, but the biggest thing that bothers me more than anything else is that if the Jerusalem Council had taken place, why doesn't the Apostle Paul mention it? That was a big deal. That was the first council of the church, and there's not one word about it in the book of Galatians. And believe me, for years and years and decades, I have simply said, Galatians is that letter that's going out, and the Apostle Paul says, I told you I was right. But that doesn't seem to be what he's saying. He's saying, I was right all along, because I didn't need a council to tell me what the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was. Jesus Christ told me that. He told me that independently, by myself. Out when there was no one to listen to. I didn't listen to anyone in Jerusalem. I didn't even listen to anyone who are new believers in Damascus. I went up and the Lord Jesus Christ taught me by myself. We'll pick up here next time. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that your mercy is so great to us and that your grace is free. Bless us now, Holy Father. Be with us as we worship you in the coming hour. Through our Savior we pray.